what Don has for us this morning and sharing what's going on around the world. And as we reach out to you, Father, and do your will, Father, just continue to empower us in that aspect. Father, we praise you and just exalt you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Don, if you would come and share with us. Thank you.
Just a second, sorry about that. Okay, good. Well, hello again. I am glad to be able to talk during this hour. And I wanted to take an opportunity right at the beginning just to introduce my family to you. I know we talked a little bit about them this morning, and you've seen John walking around, our third child, our second son, but this is my family. We live in the Detroit area. So my wife, Esther, Rebecca just turned 16. She's going to be taking her driving test soon. Tim, who is 15 soon, and Joy, who is 7. So that is our family. And the ministry that I'm involved with SEND right now is actually, after having to leave the field 2 years ago, we had some things that we had to, for our family, that we had to address and make sure that everything was all right with that. The international director asked if I'd be willing to come into the international office and help them out with international personnel. And basically what that means is being a personnel director for our international members, non-North American members. But the bigger part of the job, by far, about 80% of the time, is actually working with internationalization. And that's what I was talking about at the beginning of the sermon time this morning, is internationalization. It's basically a globalization of mission, sending missionaries from all nations to all nations. And as such, God is doing amazing things in the world in raising up a missionary force that will be able to reach this world for Christ. And so it's an exciting time, and it's a neat thing to be involved with SEND. For SEND, what that means is a lot of change, a lot of adjustments, because our teams are no longer Canadians and North Americans, Canadians and Americans, but our teams on the fields are made up of an American, a Canadian, a Filipino, a Hong Kong Chinese person, and they're all serving in the country of Poland, which is a different context and culture altogether. We have Australians working in SEND, we have Swiss, we have Germans, we have Guatemalans, we have some Nicaraguans in the pipeline right now, we have Poles, we have Austrian. So God is doing some neat things, and we're involved, I'm involved with helping to do some of that. And what I wanted to do at the beginning, even though I'm going to spend most of my time talking about Kazakhstan, I want to just give a real quick glimpse as to what God is doing in the world of SEND. Now, I know we have missionaries here from countries all over the world, and I'm glad, and I would love to be here this whole week to be able to hear what God is doing in your neck of the woods. But I just wanted to real briefly talk about some of the areas where SEND is working. SEND is working in these countries, in China. We have a new vision right now, and new ministries are starting, and we're looking for more church partnerships in that. It's called Move China to the Edge. And in 3 years, we want to engage three new people groups in the country of China, three unreached people groups. Yes, China has a lot of believers in it right now. There are estimates in the area of 100 million believers in China, which is absolutely amazing. And even with that said, 427 distinct, significant-sized people groups of 516 are still unreached. So the vast majority of people groups in China is still unreached. And so we're trying to engage in three new people groups. We want to send 30 new workers working in church planning, Bible education, ESL, businesses, mission, and so on and so forth. So you can be thinking about and praying about that kind of thing. We also have ministry in Japan, and when the earthquake, tsunami, and then the nuclear issues came up, we had 42 missionaries, adult missionaries and their kids, and almost all of them are still in country. Some of them left for a time. They were down in the Tokyo area, and some of them have, only a few of them left actually, and most of them that even left have come back, and we've actually deployed some new missionaries to Japan. God is doing some interesting things through that tsunami. I don't know if anyone has shared with you about the open doors to the gospel because of the tsunami and earthquake and nuclear issues. I mean, I know a bunch of stories that have come out from the Sen missionaries. For example, this one woman, she had received a Bible about 6 months before those events in March. She kind of disregarded it. She didn't throw it out, though. She put it up on a shelf. And then all of that happened. She has no electricity, no food, no television to watch. She's lost family members. And she says to one of our missionaries, "The only thing I had left to do was take that book down from the shelf and start reading it." And God was beginning to open up her heart and change her. God is opening doors in places like Japan. And be praying for that. Be praying for the outreach and the humanitarian work that we're doing in that area. In Taiwan, a vision of reaching the unreached people groups with between two roads, Route 1 and Route 19. So we call it Vision 119. And in Taiwan, that's actually 911. That's the emergency number. The idea there is, though, to recruit 40 new missionaries. I might have that number wrong, but I think it's 40. 40 new missionaries that will go into that area and help reach the unreached in that southern area of Taiwan. Philippines, as I've told you earlier today, nearly 10% evangelical. So God is doing a neat thing by raising up missionaries now from the Philippines. And yet, in the southern Philippines, in General Santos area, is a primarily Muslim area. It's very, very unreached. So we still have a work going on to the Muslim people in that area. We do agricultural, university tutoring, English, have a kindergarten, working with Filipinos alongside of the SEND members to do the ministry down in the southern Philippines. Europe. SEND has ministries in all these countries within Europe. And I won't draw attention to all of them at this point in time, but let me just mention North Central, the blue one right there, which is the Czech Republic and Poland. God has continued to open some doors in that area, and there is a vision right now to start ministry in four new cities. But in order to do church planting in these cities that don't have an evangelical outreach, we need 35 more missionaries. So be praying and thinking about that. In the countries of Romania and Slovenia, which also down in South Central, where's my Slovenia? I lost my Slovenia. Well, forgive me. Anyway, I wonder if that map is messed up. Oh, there it is. Yeah, okay. Okay, it's off the side. Forgive me. You'd think I wish I would know these things, but I'm losing it today. Anyway, Romania and Slovenia. Romania has one unit right now in country doing ministry in the south. A very unreached area. Northern Romania is considered reached, but the southern Romania, much like the Philippines, the north is reached, but the south is not. There's a need for more work in Romania. In Slovenia, we have a German-only team working in that country. So they're actually interested in having people from other people groups come and help expand their ministries. Send north. Now, this map actually ends up being incorrect. We have a church planting ministry, and we have missionary teams in all of those red areas that you see. We have teams or individuals working in those areas doing church planting ministry. But SEND, as of January of this year, has a new vision, and they're trying to now reach the unreached people groups in the northern tier all the way over. If we could make this map go all the way across, it would go way over here, all the way over to Greenland. So trying to reach the unreached people groups along the northern tier of the North American continent all the way over to that end. So it's a lot of things going on there. Then, of course, Eurasia, which is the area of the world where we served. We served in Ukraine, off the blue on this side over here. We served specifically in the capital, in Kiev, for 8 years up there. And then it was 2005 when we took a vision trip over to here. And actually what we were doing is that vision trip that we took was to open doors for sending Ukrainians to Kazakhstan. And when I took that trip, I came back and I talked to my wife and we said, yeah, we want to send Ukrainians. God's calling us too. So we ended up going, and interestingly enough, we received Ukrainians onto our team in Kazakhstan. There's still Ukrainians there today also with the group of Canadians and Americans in the team in Kazakhstan. God is opening up doors in Kazakhstan, and it's a dark country of great vastness. Kazakhstan is the ninth largest country in the world in terms of its size. But in terms of population, it only has a population of about 16 million. So you can imagine what that leads to. that leads to roads like this that go on forever and ever, it's seemingly, and there's no buildings, there's no towns, there's no villages. You can go for hours and hours in some areas of Kazakhstan and not see a person, a rest stop, a gas station, no McDonald's, and things like that all along the way. About 4 years ago, I had the opportunity to take a trip across the steppes of Kazakhstan. I was going between two cities. Now, these two cities are about 400 kilometers apart, which is what, 300, 320 miles. You would think it's not going to take too long. It would be just a typical, normal trip. But the trip was one that I will never forget, because it was on a rough road. You can't really see it here, but this road is really rough. You can't go 50 miles an hour on here. You're going to end up going about 25 or 35 miles an hour between two cities. But we weren't in a nice car. We were in a Lada. I was able to take a picture of that car because we were standing outside of it many, many times. You see the hood open? You see the shine? We're driving across the steppes in the middle of August. It's 95 degrees outside, and the temperature gauge would kept going up, and we'd pull over, he'd open it up, and a tube burst. Now, put yourself in my position just for a second. I'm a foreigner. I'm traveling with a Russian and a Kazakh working together in ministry, a Russian and a Kazakh. We're pulling this thing because actually that's a tent that was being used for children's VBS camp. And we're taking the tent back to its owners in the other city because they're going to do a camp soon. So we have to return it. In the middle of the steppes, 95 degrees, in this old car, dusty road, our car breaks down. I haven't seen a rest stop in an hour. I look down that road, and you know what's there? Nothing. And I look over to this side, and there's nothing. Emptiness. Wilderness. Over here, nothing. Our car is broken down. What's going on? What are we going to do? Brother Sasha just casually goes to the trunk. He had already pre-planned all of this. Well, not the breakdowns, but he has a an auto shop in the trunk. He opens up the trunk. He goes around some parts, and he finds this one tube. It's not radiator tube. It's some other kind of tubing, but he says, this will work. And he takes the old radiator tube off. He puts the new one on. He takes the water bottles that we'd put in the trunk. We put a lot of water bottles in the trunk, and it wasn't good water because they said, don't drink out of that one, only drink out of this one. And they were filling water bottles with the bad water, and I'm thinking, why are we taking all that when we left the house? They didn't tell me this could happen. But the reason was is to refill the engine. So we refilled the engine, and we take off. Temperature comes back. We break down. This time, it's a thermostat. Thermostat? Okay, he goes into the trunk, pulls it out. He finds one that had broken down last year, still in the trunk. And he fiddles with it, bangs it. You know, of course, the typical tools of an auto craftsman is a hammer, and he's hammering and all that stuff. He puts it back on. Here's me. I'm still looking at, you know, each direction and seeing nothing, and I'm scared. Puts the water in. We take off. One time, we got stuck in soft sand. About 20 meters. It was about 30 or 40 feet away from the road. Long story how we got there. Don't ask. But we're off the road. What are we going to do? Again, stuck in soft sand with this trailer. There's no way you're going to get out of there. And we had a tow rope with us. But you know how long the tow rope was? About 10 feet. Right as we're praying and thinking, what are we going to do? We look over next to the car. Next to the car is a cable. A thick gauge cable sitting next to the car over where we're stuck in the sand. Why? Where did it come from? Did God drop it while we were praying? I don't know. But we looked at it, and it was like 40 feet long, plenty long. And soon after that, a truck drives by, and he stops seeing us there. He connects us to himself and pulls us out of the soft sand. I think I'm going to have a heart attack on this trip. By the way, cell phones do not connect out there either, so that's another issue. About an hour later, our car breaks down yet again. Again! But you know what's wrong this time? You know what the issue is this time? It's the radiator again. Something burst in there, and there was water coming out. As a matter of fact, the brothers start to dig a hole underneath the engine and put a plastic bag. And I'm saying, what are you doing that for? We need to catch the water. We don't have any bottles left. We have no water. I got the part to fix it. Oh, okay, that's good. He fixes it, but we still have no water. He really didn't catch much. And I'll tell you, that water was dirty. And as we're praying, wondering what's going to happen, I'm having a heart attack. We lift our eyes up. No trucks or anything along this road, but all of a sudden there is a truck. And you know what kind of truck it is? A water tanker. And this water tanker, what he's doing is he's sprinkling water on the road. See, up a little bit further from where we were at, they're actually doing road construction. And the roads are so dusty that they have this water truck with a long pipe across the back with holes drilled in the bottom of it. So it just drives and it sprinkles the water out onto the ground to kind of settle the dust some so the workers can do their work. So we take our empty Coke bottles, run up to the driver, and we say, can we have some water? And he says, sure, you can have some water. But I can't let you do it. I can't give you water standing in one place because I'll puddle too much. So for the next half mile, we're going like this down the way. God provides. God provided a way in the wilderness. God provided a way in the desert, truly for us that day. I know this isn't a great application of this particular verse, but whenever I see this verse in Isaiah, I think about that story. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. You see, God is doing some great things in Kazakhstan. He is bringing forth not just water so that we can get our car fixed and move down the road. God is doing some great things in a vast wilderness, in a dark land, and he's bringing forth streams of hope. Kazakhstan is a dark land. Islam, as I talked about this morning, Islam is very strong there. They're nominally Muslim, and yet Islam is deeply and completely ingrained in who they are as a people and as a culture. They're not just regular Muslims, which most aren't. They're more folk Islam. They have a lot of animism tied in, ancestor worship. This is actually a cemetery. When a Kazakh, I'm riding on a train with a Kazakh through the countryside, and you come across one of these cemeteries, all the Kazakhs on that train will stop, and they'll turn to the cemetery, and they'll pray to their dead ancestors, or the dead people that are there. They are locked in bondage in that country. And alcoholism. Alcoholism is rampant in the former Soviet Union, in Kazakhstan as well. In Russia, there was a study done that the 10 years between, I believe it was 93 and 03, that the number of men who died, young men between the ages of 20 and I think it was 65, people who died during that age period, during that 10-year time frame, 54% of them died because of an alcohol-related death. The rest of the world, that statistic is 4%. Alcoholism, drug abuse, broken families. It's like the same as my story. You look over here, and it's just darkness, wilderness, emptiness. And you look over here, and it's hopelessness and alcoholism. And you look over here, and it's bondage to Islam. In every direction you look, it seems dark. And yet, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And 21b says, that they may proclaim my praise. That's the purpose of the springs in the wasteland, that they may proclaim praise. God has done some unique things in the country of Kazakhstan. He's given them pointers. He's given them something called redemptive analogies. Redemptive analogies that help the Kazakh people who were steeped in tradition, steeped in Islam, steeped in animism, and yet there's some traditions in their culture that goes way back in history, back, I believe, to the time of Pentecost. Because there's a number of people who were at Pentecost who are listed and mentioned that actually transplanted themselves into Central Asia. There's even a city called Samarkand. Samaria, you know that whole thing? Samarkand is a Jewish settlement, a Jewish city. And I believe that they brought some of their Christian, newly found during Pentecost, Christian traditions to Central Asia. And they're lost in the culture, but they're lost in their understanding in the culture, but they're still there pointing the way to Christ. Here's one of them. This is a celebration that we have during the year. It's called Korban Eid. And Korban Eid is to remember the sacrifice. That's what it means, remember or speak of the sacrifice. And they've converted it in Islam to mean the time when Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. Yes, they have that backwards and wrong, but that's what it says in the Quran. So they've converted it that way. We use this celebration as a very interesting time to be able to point to Christ. What they do is very interesting. They have a head. They boil a ram. And right here, actually, on this plate is the head of a ram. And I will show it to you, but I know for those that don't like those kinds of things, I won't keep it there too long. I'll bring it back in just a minute. They boil the entire ram as part of the sacrifice, as part of this celebration, remembering the sacrifice that took place. But some of the things that they do are very interesting. They take that head and they cut a cross right here on the skull of the ram. It's cut in there, and I'll show it to you when I bring the picture back in a minute. They cut it in there, and you ask a Kazakh who understands their traditions, they say, "Why do you do that?" And they'll say, "Because our ancestors did it." Cutting a cross on the place of the skull, Golgotha. They also do something else, and I'll show this to you when we bring it back too. They cut the ear, one ear off of the ram, just one. Why? Because we used to do it. What happened the day that Jesus was betrayed? It's kind of like a Jewish Seder, talking about the different elements and different aspects throughout this entire feast, this entire sacrifice, pointing its way to Christ. And one of the other things that they do, and you can't see it here, they don't always do it. And I wish we had, so I could have shown it to you in a picture here. They take the leg of the ram right here, the bone, the complete bone, and they place it on the side of this main dish right here. And they say, one of the important thing is that bone is totally clean, totally unbroken. What does that point to? None of Christ's bones would be broken. Like the thieves that were standing next to him or were hanging next to him, their legs were broken. Jesus's were not. This whole feast, it points its way to Christ. God has done and continues to do a great thing in that country. There's many traditions that point their way to Christ, and we've been able to use them, and other Kazakhs have been able to use them to say, look at this. Look where God is pointing his finger. He wants you to believe. A chapter later in Isaiah says, "For I will pour out water on this thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's.'" God is doing amazing things and bringing forth the streams of blessing in Kazakhstan so that there would be people who would write on their hands, "I belong to him." Earlier in the sermon, I shared with you the story of Nurlan. This is Nurlan. That's the man who was in the hospital, saw the vision of Jesus, rejected it twice, and then on the third time said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of a living God." This is Nurlan with his wife, Aijan, who came to Christ 6 months before. She came to Christ through amazing means as well. For the sake of time, I won't get into the whole story, but it does include her flying to Turkey and coming back on a plane that started to go down, and it was seriously in trouble on this plane that she was flying on, and she was afraid, and she had no hope. And when she got on the ground by miraculous means, she believes by God's hand, she began to seek him out, and she went to a church. You know, I will share just this story real quick. She went to a church. Mostly during that time in the mid-90s, mid-late 90s, the only evangelicals in the country were Russians and Germans. And she went to the Russian-German church. And she, as a faithful Kazakh, nominal but nonetheless Muslim person, she wants to open the door and go in and hear what's going on because she wants to know more about God because she was hopeless when she was on this plane. And so she walks up to the door on a Sunday morning, 10 minutes before the service is scheduled to start, right on a sign outside, pulls the door, it will not open. She walks away. The church is closed. She turns around and she sees just about 10 feet away from her some Russian ladies walking up to the door, pulling the door and going inside. What's going on? She comes back the next Sunday. Same thing. She can't get the door open. She walks away. She looks. The Russian babushki, the grandmothers, they're opening the door. So the next Sunday, she has a good idea. She stands near the door, waits for the babushki to open the door, and she just kind of slips in behind them. This dark wasteland is considered to be Satan's land. It's a place that he has had dominance in for all these years, and he does not want those streams to come forth in the wasteland. Therefore, that door remains closed. But God is using people and using his witnesses in that country to open up doors and to see those streams come forth. Some of the other ways that we're seeing God move is something we just call the playground. I know I was talking to Bob, and we were talking about some of the ministry that he's been involved with construction. We had a team from Highland Park Baptist Church, which is our sending church in Southfield, Michigan. They came over to Kazakhstan, and it was just another way and means that God began to open some doors over there. What is my time frame, by the way? Noon? Oh, okay. In Kazakhstan, the church services are 2 hours long. And since we started a quarter after, we still have till 1:15. That's what I was planning on. Just kidding. Anyway, we had a team come over from Highland Park Baptist. And what we wanted them to do is help us to rebuild a playground. During Soviet times, during the bad economy, most of the playgrounds, were decimated. People would take the wood from the playgrounds and they'd take them in their apartments and they'd burn them for heat. In Kazakhstan, it gets down to minus 30 and minus 40 in the wintertime. And they had turned the heat off because the economy had gotten so bad that they had to, in an apartment, not in a house and not in a fireplace, they had to just burn wood just to keep warm to survive. So they were taking apart benches, they were taking apart the swing sets that had wood on them and all of that kind of thing. And they would take the metal, the swings and things like that, and take them over to the metal scrapyard to get money. So the playgrounds were just an absolute mess. We had been having a Bible study in this one apartment complex area. And people, when we would drive up or show up, walk up, people would look at us like we were some crazy foreigners, which we were, and we had no connection to them, really. We studied the Bible with just a few Kazakhs that were right there. The team came over from Highland Park, and what we did is we actually invited the neighborhood to come out and help us rebuild the playground. And over the period of 10 days, we rebuilt the playground, and after we were done rebuilding that playground, we were able to start some amazing ministries. Because now we had relationship. Now we had served the community. Now we had helped them out. We had given them something that was theirs. They helped us do the building. They helped us rebuild this gazebo with benches, this slide over here, and we built a soccer field. You can't really see over there, but we fenced it in because that was important to them to have a fenced-in soccer field where their kids could play. We started a ministry. God began to open some doors as a result of this children's ministry. One woman, for example, came, and actually this is her two kids with my other son, Timothy. And this is the woman who came. She came to the playground with her kids to play and start a conversation with my wife. Shortly after, about 3 months after Esther had had that first conversation, outside at the playground, she gave her life to Christ. She was from a broken family. Her husband had left her, but God was bringing forth those streams in the wasteland. Another woman, Altin Apa, right there in the middle. Altin gave her life to Christ. Well, actually, our relationship with her started at Korban Ait, that celebration of the sacrifice. She came to that first celebration that we had, and then she disappeared for a time. We couldn't find her. We didn't have her address. And then we found out she was in the hospital with some kind of illness, and one of our members went and visited her, shared the gospel with her. She came back after she got out of the hospital. She gave her life to Christ. And she is an example of Acts 16:31, where it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and you and your whole household." She came to Christ. Her son and daughter-in-law came to Christ. Her other daughter, Asiem, came to Christ. And then the gal up here also gave her life to Christ. And the last two ladies have been baptized since as well, and along with their grandmother, Alton. And this is the spring in the desert. This is our Bible study fellowship that is there in Kazakhstan. This man right here, Bolat, in the front, the bald man, he is the pastor of this Kazakh fellowship. It's actually not a Kazakh-only fellowship. It actually has about 6 different ethnic groups that attend that Bible study. In Kazakhstan, with only 16 million people, it's actually got 120 different people groups. The largest by far is Kazakh, the second one is Russian, but there's also Uzbeks, there's Tartars, there's Kalakalpakian people, there is Chuvashki people I know you've never heard of, but unreached people groups that we're able to impact. And as I said, we came back to the States 2 years ago and got involved in a ministry of helping new areas of the world bring forth missionaries, to help them and facilitate for missionaries to come forth from other areas. This is Brother Bolat, who I just mentioned is the pastor of that church, pastor of the church there in Saran that we were involved with. The man on the left, though, do you think he's related? What do you think? Loaded question, I know. He's from the Philippines. Man on the left is a Filipino. Man on the right is a Kazakh. James from the Philippines is the head of our sending council in the Philippines. He came to Kazakhstan with me 2 years ago for the purpose of understanding Kazakhstan so that Filipinos, people who don't know what it's like to be under 60 degrees Fahrenheit in the coldest places in the Philippines, he wants to bring them to Kazakhstan where it can be minus 30, minus 40. And God is raising up people to come to Kazakhstan from the Philippines. Praise the Lord for what he is doing. He is bringing forth streams in the desert. Let me just read that as a closing. "See, I am doing a new thing in Kazakhstan, in Uzbekistan, in Ukraine, and in the United States. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland that they may proclaim my praise." I think that's the last one. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for your commitment to missions, and thank you for taking this time to listen. I don't know if we have a little bit of extra time. Maybe you have a question about what God is doing in Kazakhstan or in one of the other countries around the world. I'd be happy to answer them. Yes. No. No. I'm familiar with that. I've used those materials. No. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kazakhstan is officially a secular government, but everyone who is in government is ethnically Kazakh. And if you are Kazakh, you are Muslim. That's how they do the math. In much of Europe, it's that way as well. Asia and Europe. You're Kazakh, you're Muslim. So they have a secular government, but it's all majority Muslim. The bigger persecution or opposition to Christianity is within families or clans as opposed to from government, but that is changing. Right now that's changing. There's new laws that were just accepted 3 days ago, maybe 4, that are going to limit some of the things that the local churches can do. We'll see what God does. To be honest with you, I don't know what the future holds in Kazakhstan. One of the things that we have been doing and continue to do, even though we're living in the States, I'm still working in Kazakhstan. I travel there on a regular basis. I'll be there next month to do some pastoral training. And what we're doing is we do, it's called TNT, Training National Trainers, and we train pastors in exposition of scriptures and homiletics, how to preach it over a four-year period. But the intent of that is to have them multiply that training. They take that training, they come from all over the country, they go back and they are encouraged, very strongly encouraged to multiply themselves in their local areas. That's the kind of thing I see in the future going forward, is being able to do that kind of training in Kazakhstan. For the SEND team in Kazakhstan, we're finding that we now have to do more creative access kinds of ministries, teaching English as a second language, building, being lights in the darkness through a university context, through business contexts, and things like that. Previously, we were there on religious visas. We're not using religious visas anymore just because they're not really available. You can't really get them anyway. So there is some opposition, but there's still open doors, and God is still moving. Somebody, did I see a hand? Yeah, Bob. Very good question. Are missionaries from other countries that are going out, are they able to raise their own support? If they're from a lower GMP country, then often, if they're going to a higher level of income area, it's very difficult for them to raise enough so that they can be sustained there. SEND has something called the International Partner Fund. We raise funds outside of the context of, you know, like in North America or other places to help supplement their support. We have very strict policies of how it works because we really want the church to be the sender. So if the Philippines is sending, they need to be sending in prayer and in finances. So we encourage at least 50% to come from the Philippines in that case. But then after that, if there's still obvious issues, then we can give up to 50% of their needs so that they can go and serve in Poland or something. A lot of the Filipinos are looking to go to places in Southeast Asia that are lower cost. We're opening up Northern Thailand. I'll actually talk about that a little bit tonight. We're opening up Northern Thailand, and Filipinos are looking to go in there. It's a lower cost area, and they fit in well. They're accepted there. They're like the European Union. They can get in there without visas easily and things like that. So we're looking at creative options and ways to financially deal with internationalization. Does that answer your question, Bob? Ukraine's much more Western leaning, so it's much, much more free. Even for a North American now, you can go into Ukraine. As an American, we can go into Ukraine for 3 months without a visa. That's a big change. It just talks about some openness. There's a lot of political wrangling that goes on in that country. There's a tension between whether we're going to lean towards Russia or lean towards the West. Russia, West, and politically there's a lot. You sometimes see on the news where they get into physical fights in parliament in Ukraine. But still overall, it's an open country and people are, missionaries and nationals are able to freely share the gospel and share their faith. Yeah. In Kazakhstan? Well, I shared the one story about the brother-in-law strangling his brother-in-law. And there's been other issues. As a matter of fact, if you want to hear more about that, SEND at send.org, you can find connections to all of these things. Lots of great stories. Great website, by the way. But we have podcasts that are available. Right now, there's been five that have been published, but one of them is called The Russian God. And The Russian God is actually about Kazakhstan. And in that one, you hear a little bit more of Nurlan's story, as well as some of the persecution that he faced from his family. He had an episode where he's in the front of his family and they're all spitting on him, they're all yelling at him and telling him that to recant. And when it was all over, he felt like almost it was a rite of passage and it really empowered him further in his faith to move forward. So from the family there can be those kinds of things. As a missionary, we didn't experience that. because Kazakhs are hospitable, and we're guests, even if we've been there for 5 years. So it's just the family. You know, as a missionary going there, you don't feel that tension, at least of persecution. So, any other questions? Yes.
Is that true in Kazakhstan?
Very much so. Just like, again, the vision coming to Jesus coming to Nerlan, a lot of stories like that. A lot of stories like that. Southern Philippines, you know, we have stories about that kind of thing. Jesus coming to a Filipino Muslim man and saying, continue forward in this quest to find truth. He hadn't come to Christ yet, but that vision of Christ made it so basically he went over the edge, as it were, and gave his life to Christ. Kazakhstan, very similarly. God is doing those things, and we pray towards that end. We pray towards for those visions, the Cornelius visions that say, Cornelius, get up and go find the man who can tell you about Isa Masih, Jesus Christ. And you know, that's of course what he did, and he went and found Paul and so on and so forth. But Peter. Anyway. I have seen them, but I have not read them. There are books. There's actually a video series that I have seen in the past, but I don't own it. But I've seen it in the past about visions that Muslims have had. I'm sorry, I can't give you any more detail than that. Yeah. That's the one. Isn't that? That's a series. It's like four or five videos, isn't it? Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's the one. So there you go, More Than Dreams. A good series. Well, if that's it, why don't we all stand together and we'll close our time in prayer. When Kazakhs pray, and when a lot of Muslims pray, they actually pray with their hands like this, raised up towards God. Now, I don't know what that means in all of the countries, but in Kazakhstan, if you were to talk to a Kazakh believer, they were to say, it's basically as we pray, we are pleading with God, asking God to rain down his blessings upon us. So as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and hold your hands out, because we're going to ask for God to bring blessing upon this church and each and every one of us, that we might be lights to the gospel wherever it is that we go. Наш небесный Отец, я благодарю Тебя за то, что Ты дал нам это прекрасное время. Благослови каждый из нас, чтобы мы могли прославить Твое имя. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have had here this day, this morning, to hear about what you're doing in the world, to see and understand the streams that you're bringing forth in the wasteland, in dark places like Kazakhstan, but other places as well, Japan, China, the Philippines, Poland, Czech, Slovenia. Lord, we thank you for the open doors that are in places that are happening around the world, and we thank you for the army of missionaries that are slowly coming forth from countries that previously, in recent decades, were receiving many missionaries. And Lord, we pray that you would use them to impact this world for your kingdom. And Lord, we do ultimately pray and we look forward to that day when the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And Lord, we recognize that each and every one of us has a role in that. And we pray that we will be faithful to the end and daily commit ourselves to you by saying, here am I, send me, use me, may I be a light in your kingdom. Thank you so much for the glimpse that we have had of your glory, of your presence, of your holiness this morning. Bless the rest of this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.